Well, suppose we ask you this morning to go around our church or any church that you've been a part of over the years and line up our congregation on the basis of who you believe is going to be most rewarded in heaven from top to bottom. How well do you think you'd do? And then if there was some way, someday, to compare that to what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ, how close do you think your analysis would be to the Lord's? Now, would we all agree this morning that there would be significant differences? You believe that? In some cases, we would be way off. Why is that true? Why would it be a mistake to make evaluations today about who's an important part of the church family and who isn't? Well, I can think of at least two reasons. One is the issue of motivation. Right now, nobody knows why other people are doing what they're doing. Now, that's why at the judgment seat of Christ, which the Bible tells us is for Christians, I'm not talking about the great white throne judgment, which is for those who don't know the Lord, but at the judgment seat of Christ, here's what Scripture tells us about that. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with either gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident. In other words, it's not evident now. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. But he himself, because it's for believers, will be saved, yet so is through fire. See, why wouldn't we be judged with a tape measure or a scale? Why isn't the issue raw amount of what's done for God? And what does the fire even reveal? And the answer is it reveals motivation. I mean, one of the sobering truths in the Word of God is you and I could be doing all sorts of things right now for the wrong reason, and that would never be apparent to anyone in this life. In fact, it might not even be fully apparent to you. There's something to kind of sober us until it is tested by what? By fire. And that passage I just read said that the fire will test what sort it is, and it's highly likely that one's position in the line is going to change dramatically after the fire dies down. And for some, that's really good news. For some, frankly, it's not. So that's why we wouldn't try to make evaluations now about who's important to the church family, because nobody knows the issue of motivation. Well, here's a second reason why our evaluation would be flawed if we tried to do it today. It's because so much of what is done for God in a local church is done behind the scenes. You're just not going to know about it in this life, and those who participate in that way wouldn't want you to. But God knows. The writer of Hebrews said this, "For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." See, nobody knows except the Lord many times. And Paul, by the way, used that same principle to help us not to treat one another in a judgmental fashion. He said it this way in the next chapter in Corinthians. He said, "But to me it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself." Why? Paul says, "I'm not fully conscious of anything against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me," here it is the Lord. "Therefore, don't go on passing judgment before the time," like now. "But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." And so there's no question about the fact that man's evaluation of who's important or what's important and God's evaluation is surely going to be dramatically different. Now, here's why I'm raising that issue this morning. We're about to look at a passage of Scripture that tells a delightful story of a little-known character in the Word of God. But the text is going to make this very clear, that in many ways she exemplified how the early church lived life together. That's why her story is so very important for us to study today. With that in mind, open your Bible, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and if you don't have a Bible with you, just pull out that one from under the chair in front of you and turn to page 100 of the back section of the New Testament, and that ought to bring you to Acts chapter 9 this morning. Or page 100 of the back section, the New Testament of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Our theme this year is living life together. We're talking about, hey, what does it mean for our church or any church to be a place where it's easy to just feel connected, or to be connected, to quickly and easily plug into authentic friendships and meaningful ministry opportunities. And what we're going to learn today, it can really help us by living life together, by celebrating every person's place on the team. That's what this text is about. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who were living at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." Now, that's important. Not "I'm healing you." Notice the focus. That's really important. "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately he got up. And all who lived, all of them, at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they all turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman, hear this, was abounding with deeds in kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." And so Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows, hear this, stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was still with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, picture this, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And the interesting fact, we're just going to talk about this for a second right at the end this morning, but just remember this because it sets up next week. Now, Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. And we're talking about living life together and by celebrating every person's place on the team. With the time we have remaining, let's talk about three steps to making the church an authentic representation of Christ. That's what Tabitha was. And because she lived life together like that, she helped her church be an authentic representation of Christ. It starts right here, friend. You have to decide whose team you're on. Now, there's no question about the fact that the men and women in this story were celebrating Tabitha's life and they were mourning her death because they viewed her as an important part of the team. And let's not neglect to notice the fact that that's true in part because she took definite steps to identify herself with them. And the point is, if you want to live this way, you have to declare your allegiance to the king. We take that from verse 36, which just describes this woman. She was a disciple named Tabitha. The word disciple is the feminine form of the Greek word mathetes. That's the same word that we read in its verb form in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples." There it is. "Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, then teaching them to do," Tabitha's all about that, not just hearing, but doing, "all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." And the word "make disciples" is the verb form of the way Tabitha is described here in this text. And the point is, here is an example of the product that Jesus Christ is wanting to produce in his church, a disciple, someone who has already decided who her teacher is going to be, who her Savior, who her Lord is. See, a disciple has decided who she's going to follow. And here's why I wanted to make that point this morning. Just to be sure that everybody attending our church right now understands that becoming a Christian is a specific decision that a person makes at a definite point in time. I mentioned this passage in passing last week, but let me just repeat it. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if, If, you have to do this at a point in time. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then, and only then, you'll be saved. For at the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. See, that's when that happens. If, then, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And my concern is, this morning in part, that we would have people attending, maybe just started or maybe for a long, long time, who believe something like, well, I've just kind of like always been a Christian. Or I just eased into this gradually. Or I was never really lost, so I didn't have to be redeemed. And all that would be very contrary to what we're reading over and over in this book. Men and women making a specific decision to repent at a particular point in time. And that's what repentance means. It means turn around. It means go the other way, to make an about face from one kind of belief and behavior and head the opposite direction. One of the questions I would have for every person here is whether you've clearly decided whose team you're on. Are you like Tabitha? Do you, and some of you can probably say this next sentence with me, do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Has there been a definite time in your life where you trusted Christ? You became a follower, a disciple, just like this woman did. And I know you might say, well, can you know for sure? I mean, can you really know that you are a follower of Christ like Tabitha was? And those who have been around our church probably know, I know what Steve's going to do next. He's going to go to his favorite verse, or one of his favorite verses in the Bible, which is this one. I'm so glad that God designed his salvation process this way. He said, 1 John 5:13, these things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might, aren't you glad for that? That you might know that you have eternal life. And if you've never clearly and specifically made that decision like Tabitha did, we would invite you to have a Tabitha moment. Like right now. Say, when would that be? How about right now? Be a really good time. And if you say, well, I still have some questions to ask, well, why not jump into this Intro to Faith class that fires up this Wednesday night? It's an open opportunity for you to ask any question about anything, about the Bible, about Christianity, about whatever, four consecutive Wednesday nights, and try to get to a place where you get your questions answered so that you can become like Tabitha. You'll never serve like Tabitha, not genuinely, not authentically, unless you first know Tabitha's Savior. You say, what does that have to do then? What's the logical progression? Here it is next, then. Focus your attention on pleasing him. That's why I read that little vignette about Peter and Aeneas, because notice this. Peter said to this man, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Peter wanted to be absolutely sure. There's no question whatsoever about the source of his service, about the motivation of his service. See, the resurrection of Christ really humbled Peter, didn't it? It gave his life a focus and a purpose and a satisfaction that his previous life of pride and boasting could never match. And see, after a person becomes a disciple, like Tabitha did, like Peter had previously done, then if you really know him, remember the Great Commission? You trust Christ, you become a disciple, you're baptized, so you publicly proclaim to everybody around that that's who you're trusting, and then you learn to observe, to do all that Christ has commanded. And that's what's happening here. That's why Peter would later say, whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. If you're going to be teaching the Word of God, if you're going to be ministering, be sure that you remind everybody this is God's Word, not my wisdom. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. It's not me. And so that in all things God may be glorified, not me, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the first question this morning would be, are you like Tabitha? Are you? Think about that. Are you like Tabitha? In that you're a self-declared disciple of Jesus Christ, and your service now is motivated to please and to honor him. Now, what else can we learn from this delightful woman's life? I mean, how do you do it? I don't believe in just talking about the what without talking about the how-to. The Bible is a very practical book. Now, here it is. Find a need and compassionately meet it. Now, fulfilling the mission that God has given us is not rocket science. It's really not. I think many times people make living the Christian life like way too hard. It's simply letting Jesus transform your life and then changing your focus from living for you to living for others. And Tabitha did this with deeds and compassion. And that's what you should do too. She did it with deeds of kindness and charity. And I believe this, in this sin-cursed world in which we live, people living like Tabitha are going to make a powerful impact. Do you believe that? As somebody whose life is all about deeds of kindness and charity, in the sin-cursed world in which we live, that is going to many times stand out for sure. And I thought long and hard about whether I would even use this illustration and show you this picture, but I decided to. Perhaps you saw this on some of the news sites this week. But you know, as reporters, we're able to gain access to Tripoli after the apparent fall of Gaddafi's reign. They actually came across this woman, and they first thought that she was wearing maybe a hat or a veil, but then they got closer to her and realized she was covered with scars after being badly burned. And here's what they learned about this woman's story. She was a refugee from Ethiopia, so she had a hard life already. And she went to Libya, and she was hired by Gaddafi's son Hannibal and his wife Aileen to be the nanny for their children. And when one of these children, who of course was Muammar Gaddafi's grandchild, that wouldn't stop crying, and Aileen would not or could not stop, I'm sorry, the nanny could not stop the noise, Aileen took this woman, this nanny, into the bathroom and bound her hands behind her back, tied her feet, put tape over her mouth, and then poured scalding water over her head and body because she was mad about the noise of her own, not the nanny's child, Aileen's child, crying. And what was additionally sad, I don't know how it could get much worse, but those scars, some of them were fresh, but some of them were old, meaning this woman had not just had this kind of treatment once, but she had had it repeatedly from Gaddafi's daughter-in-law. And here's why I use that illustration. I think sometimes we forget how brutal this world can be on the part of those who don't know Christ. And I'm not saying that every person who does not know the Lord behaves this way, and everybody who does know the Lord never does. That's not the point I'm making. But I'm just simply saying some of us in our church cloister sometimes forget how brutal this world can be without Christ. You say, well, but that happened in Libya. Well, look, we're living in a community where somebody was just murdered with a pickaxe, and the people who murdered him apparently poured acid on his face to try to cover his identity. That didn't happen in California. That didn't happen in Libya. That happened in River City. That happened right here very, very recently. And what I'm saying is, against that tapestry of selfishness and mean-spirited harshness that many people in our world face all the time, even a little bit of kindness, even a little bit of Tabitha, it goes a long way, huh? It goes a long way. This young man on the right is Caleb Connor. Caleb was a faithful member of our college class for several years. He was part of the ROTC program over at Purdue. And when Caleb and his fellow officers were commissioned, that's quite a service that they have, quite a ceremony that they have when they're commissioned. Each of the young men is allowed to speak about their experiences. And one of the men, this young man who's to the left of Caleb, spoke about coming to Purdue and what that was like when he did from another country, and how challenging it was to go through the program, especially because he didn't have any transportation, and they have their drills very, very early in the morning, and he had to get to campus early in the morning in order to make it there on time for drill. And this young man said it was really hard during the winter until a fellow cadet learned of his plight and offered to get up early and drive his car out to where this fellow cadet lived and pick him up every morning and bring him in for drill so he didn't have to be out in the cold. And that young man who befriended him was our own Caleb Connor. And Caleb's a quiet young man. He never said anything about what he was doing. In fact, the only reason I even know about it today is because Caleb used to be roommates with my now son-in-law, Austin Weibel, who's another fine young man, by the way, but that's another story for another time. And Caleb and Austin, I'm sorry, I just called my daughter Caleb. Charis and Austin went to Caleb's commissioning service. And this young man, to Caleb's left, got up and in front of everybody, unbeknownst to Caleb, started telling that story as an illustration of true friendship that helped him persevere through that program. And here's what I'm saying to you this morning. That's exactly what Tabitha would have done. That's it. That's exactly what Tabitha would have done. And that's why we need to celebrate every person's place on the team, because there's all sorts of people around here who just quietly go about serving the Lord. And that's what living life together feels like. That's what living life together looks like. Paul said it this way in Colossians 1:10, so that you will walk, and that would be you. And not you, Caleb, and not you, Tabitha, you. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Now here it is, bearing fruit. God wants all of us to be a Tabitha. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, what else can we note about the way this woman served? Please get this. She did it with abundance and faithfulness. Both those words, really important. The text says she was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Did you hear those two words? Abounding, continually. Paul told the Corinthians, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. See, if you're saying right now, I can't be a Tabitha, and let me give you all the lame reasons why, you're looking in the mirror instead of looking to heaven. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Hear that? All grace abound, so that always having all sufficiency in everything. I think Paul's trying to make a point here. You may have an abundance for every good deed. See, that's Tabitha kind of living. Not just doing the bare minimum. We're talking about abounding here. And not just a flash in the pan, I'll serve that way for a little while. For every good deed, which he continually did. I thank the Lord for the many men and women from our church who serve that way. I received this email from, actually I was copied on it, from Sue Svensson. Sue and her husband Craig oversee our community outreach committee and do a fabulous job. And it's interesting, in my line of work you get a lot of emails. Get a lot of voicemails, not all of them praising God for your life, by the way. We have people in our community who think it's their job to tell me what a goof I am, and so this has been a week for that. Our church got a fair amount of press for reasons why our name change has generated so much interest is a mystery to me. But anyway, let's not get into that today, but interesting emails. But anyway, I think I'm going to heaven, and that's all that matters. But anyway, contrary to some. But anyway, it's nice to get ones like this. Poor Sue, what'd she do? No, this is a good one. They work with a homeless shelter downtown providing meals. A team of servants from Faith had the joy of serving a delicious dinner to about 35 men and women at the shelter last Monday. The dear folks who were experiencing homelessness expressed their gratitude in many ways and were polite, courteous, and conversational. We thank the Lord for the acceptance and warm reception the Faith folks receive at the shelter. Join me in praying that many hearts will be warmed toward our Savior and his transforming gift of salvation. Sue went on to talk about how they give out the Our Daily Bread devotional guides and how many of the persons who were there received them along with a copy of the Bible and that sort of thing. And then she went on to say this, I was in a downtown coffee shop recently and two rough and hardened looking older men came up to me with smiles and said, hey, you're that church lady that brought them good dinners to the shelter. You helped us with some other needs too. One of the men continued, I'm reading my Bible and going to a downtown church. I'm not perfect, but I'm a Christian. Things are finally getting better for me. And then she went on to say, both men are now in better housing and seem to be in a better place in their lives in every way. I don't know how much Sue said our ministry impacted these men, but the Lord is working. May he use our small efforts at reaching out to the homeless folks for his honor and his glory. And, you know, we have people right here in this service who are participating in that ministry to people who are homeless in this town. And you may say, I don't even know who those people are. That's the point. I didn't even know they were doing that. That's right. We're not going to trumpet that all over the place. That is just the point. And I hope right now, as a result of what the Word of God is doing, I hope it's starting to bubble some things up evaluatively in your heart. And I would just ask you, do you celebrate people like Tabitha around this church? Do you? And do you look for opportunities to thank? Do you look for opportunities to encourage, to commend people who serve like Tabitha? And then I would ask you this, are you taking steps to serve in those kinds of ways? I love it when I go over to the community center and there's a college student standing there who's serving. College students are busy, they got plenty of excuses why not to serve, just like everybody else does, but there they are, serving their community. I love that. And if you would say, well, I'm not exactly sure how to get connected with all that, well, again, take the Intro to Faith class. That's a first step toward membership here. There's also a class that follows on its heels called Faith Connect, but take some steps to do that. In fact, that kind of leads us logically to where this text goes, because Tabitha served in specific ways. She didn't serve in fuzzy land, and we know that because of what we read in verse 39. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. And if there are a group of people standing around your memorial service, and I realize you might say, well, that's kind of morbid. Well, you're going to have one. You know that's kind of the end of this deal? And unless Jesus returns, you're going to have a funeral someday. And is anybody going to have anything to show from the fruit of your good work? All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. And what I'm saying is that this woman apparently was very concerned for older women in the church family, but apparently she didn't just sit around and think about it, or she didn't just sit around and talk about it. You see, in many churches, when it's all said and done, there's a whole lot more said than done. Not Tabitha. She did something about it. And I know that primarily the purpose of this passage is to talk about Peter's power given to him by the Lord to raise her from the dead. But that's not the beginning of this text. You also have these widows who've been impacted because of Tabitha's service, and that too is a demonstration of the powerful God working in somebody's life. Now let's pull over there and park for a little while. There are applications, I think, screaming all over this text, and time doesn't allow me to do this as thoroughly as I would like, but just think about it. Start threading up. We're talking about living life together. How did they, this early church, how did they live life together? The answer, graciously and sacrificially serving and meeting needs. That's how they live the gospel. That's it. Think about this text, Acts 2:45, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. That's just the way they lived. Or this text, Acts 4:32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. All things were common property to them. And there's great power. The apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Christ. Abundant grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sales, lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And I'm not talking about some sort of religious communism here, but I am. We're not going to let this text, we said we want to study the Bible around here. We're not going to let texts like this scare us away if we're serious about understanding how the early church lived life together. They were like a bunch of Tabithas, that's it. Like a bunch of Tabithas who were not afraid of sacrificially and continually serving the Lord. Now, let me bring that around to talk to you about how that impacts our strategy over at Purdue. You know that we have been working for years as part of our strategic ministry plan to identify a site near as close as possible the campus of Purdue and then build a student ministry center and a biblical counseling center there. So we've been working on that hard, really hard. And so we had one site right across from Mackey, and it was a great site, we thought. The city wasn't nearly as excited about it as we were because they thought it was too small. And honestly, they're probably right about that. And we had to decide if we were going to fight, and we decided not to. So we moved up Northwestern to Smitty's, bought Smitty's. And we're going to build that. And we thought, boy, that site's larger, like 2 acres. And so maybe we'll be able to do some student ministry housing here or maybe some other things on that site, getting pretty fired up about that. And then they found some environmental challenges there, and they're not really sure when or how that's going to be cleaned up or when we might be able to buy it and build there, and so we're kind of in limbo in that space. You may know that there's another site just right across the road, right up Northwestern from that. It's known as different things. The Old Family Insight, Champion Center, was one of the developments there that was proposed on that site. It's a lot larger, 6.4 acres. That land was very expensive at one time. In fact, the people who loaned money against Champion Center had loaned out over $4.4 million on just the site. And that's how much they valued it at. Well, Champion Center fell apart, and people literally lost millions of dollars on that site. And now, because of what land values are today, all of a sudden that site becomes more attractive to us. I didn't say cheap, but a whole lot less than $4.4 million. It went into foreclosure. And you may know that we have a prayer team here that's been praying regularly about all of this, along with other things, for years. And Kevin Brown, one of the leaders, or the leader of that group, recently told us, you know, one of the conclusions that we came to was maybe God is preparing us for something bigger than we would have initially thought of. And I'm not getting spooky about that. I'm not saying that's extra revelation, but we are praying for what God's will is, and that's why we had a day of prayer and fasting several months ago about that. And one of the issues that, and I want to be very careful how I say this, but one of the issues that has surfaced is, wouldn't it be something if we could have a site large enough that would not only meet our initial needs, but someday could be served or could serve as a site for a satellite church there in West Lafayette? Could that be part of all of this? And so here's the bottom line. I'm telling you this because a week from tonight, we're going to be voting on purchasing that piece of property for $1.85 million. We have it under contract right now. It is contingent on our church family's approval. We can tear that apart really fast. But let me tell you, don't be thinking, oh, here's the reason I even bring that up right now. I've seen you in action before. Here's the point. Here's one of the main points. How would we approach a development like that? Answer like Tabitha. Because, see, the last two developers, and I'm not trying to be mean-spirited about that, but they already figured out what their plan was. They got the neighbors together and said, here's what it's going to be. And essentially, we're cramming this down your throat. And the neighborhood associations over there are upset, and they have a right to be upset. And so I'll tell you what we did. We met with the city officials this week just to feel them out on what they think about what we're proposing to do. And then we met with the neighborhood associations on Thursday night. And we brought the leaders of that those neighborhood associations together, and they came. They came in force. And here's what we said to them. We said, you know, it appears that the Lord might be giving us a larger piece of land here. That allows us to do some planning that we hadn't done before, and we want to include you in the plan. What are some of the needs that you see in this neighborhood that an organization like us might be able to meet? And I think the word to describe their response was dumbfounded. In fact, the guy sitting right next to me said, listen, you're just going to have to give us a few minutes to think about that because no one has ever approached us like that before. And I think that's how Tabitha would have approached. I think that's how churches, see, churches make a mistake when they buy a piece of ground, figure out what they need on Sunday morning, pop it down there, and expect everybody else to be happy. Why not do this? Why not figure out all the community needs and meet community needs 6 days a week, but design the facility in such a way that you can use it on Sunday if you want to? Wouldn't that be like Tabitha would? And so does it surprise you that people in that area would start talking about infant care and child care? And we know how to do that successfully. We've done that here on our site for sure to be a big blessing. And then if we built those spaces and operated them for our community, and if someday we ever wanted to have a church there, guess what we already got? Hello, a nursery and a children's ministry. They talked about community recreation. Well, you build a gym like the one I'm about to preach in, and you do all sorts of community rec all throughout the week. You provide all those opportunities. That's your place where your Purdue Bible Fellowship meets on Friday night. And if you ever want to have a church there, hello, hello, there it is. And I'm going to tell you, our neighbors, those neighbors were fired up about the opportunity of a church coming into that site and designing a cluster of community needs that could actually show concern and compassion for them. It's Tabitha time. That's the point. Now, we're about to launch a capital campaign. We're seeking to raise $3 million over the course of the next 3 years. You already know that. That's going to pay for the ground. That's going to pay for the student ministry center and for the counseling center. But there may be some other opportunities here, and we'll talk to you about any debt involved. We'll talk to you about a business plan that would conservatively drive that debt, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But we're going to have to pray about that, and we're going to have to make a decision next Sunday night. Don't you love opportunities? That would have been a good time for a stronger yes, but I know right now, yeah, that's okay. Now, one more thing I need to say, and then I need to go. Let ministry opportunities stretch you. And let me just set you up to think about this, and we'll talk about it more, Lord willing, next week. It's fascinating that this story ends with Peter staying many days in Joppa with a tanner. Say, why is that fascinating? Because tanners were ceremonially unclean perpetually because they worked with what? Dead animals. And also think about what it would be like to work around a guy who's constantly working with dead animals. You talk about stink, that stink on steroids. And yet here's Peter, ministering. See, God has a way of stretching you. You ever notice that? God stretched Tabitha. God stretched Peter. God might want to, thank you for saying that, stretch us. Here's the bottom line. The Lord wants us to be like Tabitha, huh? Be a disciple. Be a person who performs deeds of compassion with abundance and faithfulness in specific ways. And I ask you this morning, is that you? I ask you, could that be you? And if it was, how would that affect this church living life together? Let's pray together, shall we?